a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. When we get down and discouraged, I know it can be hard to really exalt the Lord the way that we should, to hold Him up in the highest place that He deserves. However, losing our faith will not really remove our pain, will it? Giving up on God is not really going to make life any easier for us. In fact, you know as well as I do, it will only add to the pain that we're already experiencing. Pain is a reality in this world because this isn't heaven and this isn't the Garden of Eden. And when we're hurting, we really only have two choices. We can hurt with God, or we can hurt without God. Job faced pain and sadness and suffering more than most human beings will ever comprehend. And he decided that he would rather hurt with God than hurt without Him. He said, "Even though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him." Job 13, verse 15. My hope and prayer is that our lesson today will give us all the encouragement they need to do the same thing, to put our trust in Him. God never promised that life would be problem-free, but He did promise that He would never leave our side. Jesus said, "I will never leave you." Matthew 28 and verse 20. I love a quote that was made by Corrie ten Boom. And she lived during the time of the Holocaust. And she and her family did all that they could do to try to help hide and provide for Jewish families who were being threatened and persecuted. And eventually, she and her family ended up in a Nazi prison themselves because of the work that they had done trying to help these people. And so she labored for many years in a labor camp, and her faith was truly put to the test during that time. She survived, fortunately, all of this, and her life and her experience has become a source of tremendous encouragement and inspiration for thousands of people since that time. I love her quote that says, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer." Isn't that what we're trying to do right now? If we picture life as a train, we're experiencing a time when that train has gone into a very dark and disturbing tunnel. There's so much sickness, so much death, so much violence, so much anger, so much hatefulness that exists in the world right now. And we see it every night when we turn on the evening news. And we're tempted to think that God has lost control in the world, that God has given up on us. But like Corrie said, we don't need to throw away our ticket and jump off the train. We need to sit still and trust the engineer, that he makes all things work together for good. In 1 Peter 3:12, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter had experienced some things in his life that assured him that he could always trust the eyes, the ears, and the face of the Lord. Peter had learned that God would never let him down. He never had, he never will. And today we're going to study one of Peter's experiences in hope that we can go into this week with the same trust in the eyes, ears, and face of the Lord. Whatever is coming your way this week, you can trust that the eyes of the Lord will be watching over you. You can trust that the ears of the Lord will be listening to every prayer and every cry for help. And you can trust that the face of the Lord will be set on doing what's best for you and providing for you, protecting you as no one else can. I pray that our study this morning will help us to remember that the exalted Lord will never let us down. If you have your Bibles handy, let's open them to Acts chapter 12. That's the main text that we're going to be studying today. And we're going to break down this text based on the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, and the face of the Lord. As we look at the first four verses, we're going to be talking about the eyes of the Lord. It says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover." God's eyes are always watching over the trials of the faithful, of his faithful children. Now, it might seem odd to use such a tragic event to prove that God was watching. You say, what did God see? Well, he saw Herod take an innocent man like James and brutally kill him for no other reason but for the fact that he believes in Christ and serves him. And you may look at this text and you may say, Brent, you probably could have chosen a better passage as evidence that God is watching over us in our trials. Maybe I could have. But I think this is a good place for us to start. And the reason is that we often have to look at things from heaven's perspective to get the true perspective. If you're looking at this only from earth's perspective, then you're only going to see a tragedy. You're only going to see an innocent man being killed by a brute. You're only going to see death and suffering and pain and sadness. And I know that's easy to do. It's easy to look at things only from earth's perspective. But the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So we have to look through the eye of faith to be able to see things the way that God sees them. And what was happening here at the hands of Herod is no indication of what was happening in the hands of God. In the hands of God, a precious soul was being rescued out of this world and received into the presence of God. A faithful servant of God was receiving his rest and his reward. The Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints," Psalm 116, verse 15. Herod might have been eager to get rid of James, but God was eager to receive him. If you only look at what Herod did, you'll only see tragedy. But if you look at what God did, you'll see something far better. This makes me think about when Stephen died. He died for the same reason that James died, because he was a faithful Christian. They stoned him to death. And the Bible says that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at Stephen with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Acts 7:54-56. If you look at it from Earth's perspective, you see tragedy. You see a man dying. But from the other point of view, you see him gazing up into heaven. God and Jesus are eager to receive him. Jesus is standing, waiting for him to come. You see a faithful child of God entering into an eternal reward, and that's a beautiful thing. But you have to look through the eye of faith to see it. Was God watching when Stephen died? Sure. Was God watching when James died? Absolutely. Is God watching over us today? You better believe it. If you look only at the evening news, all you see is sickness and death, sadness, hatred, bitterness, pain. But you've got to look through the eye of faith. I believe this experience is going to bring some people closer to God. I can already see in my life how difficult times have brought about blessings for me. You have to look through the eye of faith to see that God makes all things work together for good. And the eyes of the Lord are always upon the righteous. But this text also emphasizes the ears of the Lord. His ears are always open to their prayers. And you should never doubt the power of a praying church. Let me go back to Acts chapter 12, and this time I'm going to start reading in verse 5. It says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." When the church starts praying, something's going to happen. You can count on it. "And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' His chains fell off from his hands. The angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. He said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' And so he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' So, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' She kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It is his angel.' And now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Motioning to him with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." It's amazing to me. James has just been killed. Peter has been put in prison with the intention to do the same thing to him after the days of the Passover are over. And yet, that night in that prison, what was Peter doing? He was sleeping. He lay down that night and went to sleep. It's amazing to me that he had such peace of mind, knowing the threats that were circling all around him. I'm curious about that. I know a lot of people are curious about that because they turn on the evening news and they see so much that makes them anxious and makes them worried and concerned. And maybe there are a lot of folks right now that are having some sleepless nights over all of this mess. And you're wondering, what in the world is going on that Peter can just lie down and go to sleep in the middle of everything happening? And the only explanation I can give you is that Peter had prayed about it. He knew the church was praying about it. He knew he didn't have any control over the situation, but he knew that God was in perfect control. And knowing that, he lied down and went to sleep. And someone said, well, what if he dies? But Peter knew that that was a possibility. I think he was okay with that possibility. I think he was like Paul in Philippians 1 in that if he lived, he would go on preaching and serving the Lord, and that would be good. And if he died, he would go be with the Lord in paradise, and that was even better. And Peter went to sleep that night knowing he couldn't lose either way. He couldn't lose either way. He was walking by faith and not by sight. And oh, how the Lord answered that prayer. An angel came into the prison, woke Peter up. Get your shoes on, Peter. Get your coat on. You're leaving here. The gates are opening of their own will. The whole thing just seems like a dream to Peter. But finally, when he's on the street outside the prison, he realizes this is no dream. This is really happening. And he goes to the house where the church is praying, and he's knocking on the door, and Rhoda comes to the door, and she can't believe it. It's really Peter. He's really standing there. She goes in to tell the rest. She forgets they opened the door for him. She goes in to tell the rest, oh, get out of here. You've seen a ghost or something. No one believes that Peter's really out of prison. Now, you might think that's strange. They've been praying for Peter. Why wouldn't they expect Peter to be out of the prison? But you know what? Sometimes, even when we're praying and even when we believe in what we're praying about, sometimes God just works in a way that you couldn't have even imagined it. Our God is able to do super abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. Never put limits on what God is capable of doing. Sometimes He shows up and answers our prayers in ways that are even greater than we thought possible. So believe in Him. Don't be double-minded. Don't be like a ship tossed on the waves this direction and that direction. Be firm in your conviction that whatever God does in answer to your prayers, He's going to do what's best. And He certainly did here. The ears of the Lord is always listening to His children, ready to answer in the way that is appropriate. But there's a challenging question that comes up in this text for me whenever I read it. And that question is, why was James allowed to die and Peter was rescued? Why didn't the Lord rescue James the way He rescued Peter? Now, I may be asking a question that I don't know the answer to. In fact, I know I am. I don't know the answer to this question. But there are some things that I do know. I do know that both were dedicated servants of God. I know it wasn't that Peter was loved by God more than James was, because He loved them both equally. Jesus died for both of them. So it can't be that. It can't be that He cared more about Peter than He did about James, because God cares about all of His children. I don't know the answer to this question, but I trust that God did what was right. And the reason I say that is it can be a challenge for us sometimes because we get different answers to our prayers, don't we? Sometimes we pray for someone who's sick and they get better. Sometimes they die. Sometimes we pray for someone who's looking for a job and sometimes they find a job and sometimes they live on unemployment for a while. I don't know why God answers in the way he does, and I don't know the explanation for God's timing in every situation. But what I do know is God always does what is right. And I also know that he makes all things work together for good. Not all things are good. James dying, that wasn't good. But God made it work together for good. Peter being put in prison, that wasn't good. But God made it work together for good. And he's going to do the same thing with whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that you're going through. And I get it that you don't understand that right now, or you may not understand that right now, and that's okay. But what I'm promising you is, farther along, we'll know all about it. And farther along, we'll understand why. The dark tunnel may be frightening, but don't throw away your ticket. Don't jump off the train. Just sit still and trust that the engineer is going to lead you out of that tunnel. He's going to lead you to light and rest and peace. So we've talked about the eyes of the Lord watching over us, the ears of the Lord listening to us. Let's finish up by talking about the face of the Lord. Sometimes it's a bitter pill to swallow to see someone like Herod do such cruel and hateful things to James and Peter and seemingly gets away with it. In our own lives, sometimes it's difficult when we're treated unfairly, we're treated badly, and to understand why God allows this to happen. Well, let's read the latter part of this chapter, Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. Actually, let me start reading in verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The Bible says that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And here is a classic example of that. Herod, according to the historian Josephus, he appeared before this crowd this day with a silver garment on and the sun reflected off of it. The people could see that light shining as he stood and spoke before them. And they shouted, "The voice of a god, not of a man." Herod carried on as if he was a god, accepting their praise and their worship. But it didn't last long. God struck him with a disease that day, and he died a painful, gruesome death. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God doesn't always bring retribution this quickly. In fact, he doesn't always bring it in this life. Some people do terrible things, and they do get away with it. But we can trust that in the end, on the great judgment day, that the judge of all of the earth will do what is fair. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a judgment day coming when God will settle all accounts. We should never feel like we need to seek revenge now. We need to get what's fair. We need to give people what they deserve. We trust that to the hands of God, and we know He never makes mistakes. He will do what is right. At the beginning of this chapter, Herod was waging war against the church, killing Christians, putting them in prison. It seemed like he would put an end to the influence of the church. But by the end of it, the Bible says that the word of God grew and was multiplied. No enemy can overcome our God. No tragedy can stand in the way of the good that He intends for us. So, one of the secret ingredients that we need to keep in mind is a praying church. The eyes of the Lord are watching over, the ears of the Lord are listening. Let's make sure that we are crying out to Him and looking for His help. Let's make sure that we're looking at things through the eye of faith. And as we do, God will turn this time of turmoil in our lives into an opportunity for outreach, an opportunity for His Word to shine and to reach out and bless the lives of others. Let's keep our chins up and our knees down. And then God will be exalted in the way that He deserves to be exalted. My friend, are you a Christian? I hope that you can say confidently, yes, and I hope that you have the peace and the hope that comes along with knowing that. But if not, my hope and my prayer is that you will take the steps that you need to take to become one today. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. God will take all of the broken pieces of your life and put them back together. He will accept you as you are and wash away your sins. Are you ready to take those steps toward Him? If so, we urge you to come believing in Jesus, to come with a willingness to turn away from your sin and serve God, to come with the courage to confess your faith in Christ, and to come with a willingness to be baptized in the name of Christ. And there the Bible promises that the blood of Jesus will wash away all of your sins and you will be accepted into the family of God. Have you taken those steps? If not, we are pleading with you to take them today. And my friend, if there is anything that we can do to help you, please contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.